My allotted subject tonight is the subject of perseverance. And it's a subject I think we're akin to, all akin to, in terms if we're seeking at all to go on with the Lord, we'll know the great difficulty at times in just persevering. It's a subject that Scripture deals with in numerous places, and in our passage tonight, chiefly it's just the first part of it that deals mainly with perseverance, and then other aspects regarding God's discipline and so on. But really, I think this is a continued thought in the mind of the writer, because I want to concentrate really on two verses tonight, just the first two verses, to address the subject. When we move back to chapter 10, we discover that the writer has already been addressing this subject. And people, some Christians often refer to this as the lettuce passage. I don't mean lightweight in terms of food, but the lettuce, it's lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. And back in chapter 10, in verses 23 and 25, there are five exhortations there, all beginning with lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. And so the writer has been looking at that issue, and bearing in mind, I think there's a great thread going through the whole of Hebrews, dealing with the person of Christ, but also a help there to encourage those who are seeking to follow Christ in their difficulty. We have these lettuces in chapter 10. And then with that marvelous chapter, chapter 11, that most of us will be familiar with, that great hall of fame or hall of faith, where name after name is listed because they journeyed through life in faith. And that wonderful passage concludes with really a comparison. Those who triumphed in their faith, those who roared through life, those who attained, those who achieved. Faith was wonderful. Faith was dynamic. It just was glory. But then there's a little word. I can't remember which verse. It was around about 30 odd, 32 or something. And it says this, others. Others were sawn asunder for their faith. Others were chained. Others were put to death. And so, in that glorious chapter, chapter 11, we have a great contrast of the experience in life of those who sought to live for God. And that will be true of you and I too. All our experiences are entirely unique as we seek to live for Christ. Now, at that time, at the time of writing, the Hebrew Christians were getting very weary, many tempted to give up. Have you been there before? Perhaps. Are you there just now? Perhaps. Many were getting weary and tempted to give up, and so the writer, dare I say, probably Paul, was encouraging them to persevere and to go on. And that's why in chapter 10 he refers to himself as let us, let us, let us. He's aware of the fight. He's aware of the struggle. He's aware of the battle. And so he seeks to encourage them to persevere. And as Paul does in many other parts of Scripture, he uses the concept of athletics, of the athletes here, to make his point. Kind of practical illustration, drawing into something we can understand. And that's to help us understand the reality of our Christian living. For if truth be told, it is not an easy journey at times. It's not an easy journey at times. And when times are tough and things are difficult, very few words bring consolation. We just have to lean on the Lord and rest on Him and journey through it, believing that all things will work out for the glory of God and for our benefit. But Paul uses those words, fighting and wrestling and running, to give us some idea of the reality of Christian living. And so I want to share I want three thoughts really to take up our attention this evening. And before that, to take note of how Paul lines them up, how he lines up these thoughts. And he uses the link word here, therefore. That's often referring to what has gone before, in the light of what's been said, in the light of chapter 11, in the light of the first phrase. He's saying, therefore, as a follow-on from what has already come. And so, in other words, in the light of their experience, the experience of those listed in chapter 11, he now seeks to bring an encouragement. It's a kind of picture here where the writer's saying that, you know, we're the athletes, we're the ones that are on the track. And the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned, that's those, if you like, of the chapter 11. And they're looking down, they're gazing, they've been before, they've been on the track. And it's not so much them looking to us, it's us looking to them. And that's what often brings the encouragement. This great cloud, almost too many to number, of witnesses who have been there before, who have been it, seen it, done it, as we can say. And we're looking to them, so that we might be encouraged as we share in this same journey. So then, firstly, we have this phrase, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles in verse 1. And here we have two prerequisites that are a must for all who want to make progress in their Christian life. Those who want to really understand and appreciate fellowship with the Lord. And you know, life is hard enough living for Christ. It's not without its joy. It's not without its special times. And even in tough times, we would never want to forsake our Lord. But the Christian life is hard enough without adding to it. And the writer here is thinking about this journey, and he's saying, you know, we can help ourselves along this way. There's things we need to look at. There's things that we need to address. Here's something to throw off, he's saying. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now, I find this quite interesting, because he separates those things that hinder, referred to in other translations as weights, he separates them from sins. Almost a different compartment, because how cluttered our lives can become at times, so that we feel rather weighed down and we lose our joy and our sense of nearness to the Lord. Have you been there? Are you there just now? Sometimes our life seems so cluttered, and it might simply be things that hinder. That's easy to happen. And what the writer is referring to here are many things that are not sinful in themselves, but they can hinder us. They can keep us back. They can knock us off track. And because they're sins, they're not sins rather, it doesn't make it right. There may be the temptation at times to say, well, it's not sinful, it's not wrong. That may be true, but it could be something that's a weight and it keeps us back. In the days of the apostle writing, and in our present day, there were and there are many athletes who deliberately add weight to their body to build them up and to make them strong. And you'll often see sprinters especially having a rope behind them with a great heavy tire. And they will deliberately choose to have a weight. What does a weight do? It slows them up. It keeps them back. In their case, it's deliberate. But that's not what the apostle has in mind here. There are things in our lives that often clutter our Christian experience. And we wonder where our joy has gone. We wonder where the reality and the freshness of Christ really is. What's happened? And we say, well, I can't think on any particular sin. But, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, it might just be that we can be even too busy with commitments. We don't know how to say no. We think and feel guilty if we don't say yes. to anything that's asked of us. And what do? We wear ourselves thin. And at times we can be like headless chickens. And when that happens, the one whom we rob most is the Lord. Because the Lord is far more concerned with who and what we are than what we do. What we are, the quality of our fellowship and relationship to Him, really matters, because it's that that will affect everything else we do. And so it's so easy to allow our lives to be cluttered, too busy with many unnecessary things. I have to say, one of my favorite reading loves is the older biographies. They're big, heavy tomes. I love to wade through them. And when you read of some of these men who've left their mark, you read of the hours they spent before the sun came up. You read of the times they spent themselves before the Lord. And that made everything they did and every word more than precious. So we can be so cluttered. Even in practical terms, as believers, you know, there are very ordinary everyday things we can allow to clutter our lives that are not necessarily sinful. Even in the financial realm, sometimes we can create worries by taking on commitments and wanting to do things and be there and so on. And even the practical realms like that, and they clutter up our lives and they create worry. I mean, I think two things that seem to have become indispensable in today's world are a mobile phone or an iPhone and a bottle of water. Because that's all you see, isn't it? That's all you see, a bottle of water and a phone. And I wonder, even if believers, bottle of waters and phones and our PCs at home, I wonder how many hours we spend unnecessarily on them. Maybe there's days when we have to say, Lord, forgive me for Google. But it can be ordinary things that are not necessarily sinful, but they steal up a lot of our time. Leisure, pleasure, self-indulgences, there's always the balance. There's always the balance, but sure, the Lord ought to always have the priority. And the list is endless. What things could you and I throw off? Should we have the courage to say to the Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the areas in my life that need to be decluttered. Show me the weights. Show me these things that I must throw off. Don't just lay them down gently. The word is saying here, it's throw them off. Lord, show me. Show me where I must lay down certain things in order to give time to the things that are more important and that really matter. The challenge here is to discard everything and anything that hinders or jeopardizes our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of anything and everything that will hold us back. Throw it off. It doesn't have to be a sin to be a hindrance. But then, not only does the writer say, throw off that which holds us back and that which hinders, he also speaks of the sin that so easily entangles. Now, in a sense, he's going a bit further. If the first was important, this is vital, because sin not only entangles, but it strangles. It strangles us. And the writer says here, it happens easily, because sin is the number one killer of all spiritual life. Paul gives us another lettuce, another wee bite to eat, if you like, another lettuce in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He says this, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit. And I think that's powerful language. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. And I was interested in the word that's used here for contaminates. This is the only occasion it's used in the New Testament. And it's a word that quite literally means to defile. It means defilement. And immediately I thought in the word defilement, my mind went on to Paul's word to the Corinthians when he says, you're not only the body of Christ, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple. A temple is a place of worship. We are a receptacle for the Spirit of God and a place where worship is to be made. And so we must not contaminate the temple. We must not defile the temple. Whether we like it or not, in these weak, flimsy bodies we have, God has given us them as a temple. It's his residence whilst we're on this earth. It's where he lives. And so we're to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. We're to make sure we live pure and holy lives. To purify ourselves, Paul says, from everything that contaminates body and spirit, our whole being. We're so aware, are we not, that we live in a carnal and godless world that needs more than anything else a people who are salt and light, a people who are set apart for holy living, revealing the life of Christ and a life worth living. And surely that, in a sense, is our goal from the time we came to know Christ. We discover a life worth living. We discover the reality of God's Son living in our lives by his Spirit. But you see, a contaminated church is one that loses its holy distinction. A contaminated church is one that loses its holy distinction. The message and the ministry becomes muddled, and the edge of the gospel becomes blunt, and the bugle sounds an uncertain tone. Those who are dying and need Christ need to be able to look at the church and see the visible Lord Jesus through the words that we say and the ways that we live, our attitude, our demeanor. Does Paul not say to the church at Corinth, now you are the aroma of Christ? You are the aroma of Christ. You are the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, and it's so easy for that fragrance to dissipate and even disappear. And so we must throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The Apostle Paul uses very strong language as he writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 5. And there he says to the church regarding sin, he says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. And then he begins to define it all. But he doesn't say, go easy, seek forgiveness, be careful. He says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. I remember when Dorothy's parents were coming to visit my parents for the first time. And I think when we got engaged, and Dorothy's dad was a wonderful gardener. He had 150 rose bushes, three lawns, lovely hedges, and it was just lovely. Ours wasn't like that. My father worked down the pits at that time, and he wasn't too keen in gardening, and I remember working very industriously before they came to get rid of the weeds and so on. But you know, I took the tops off them, and I gave the soil a wee ruffle, and it looked okay for a time, only to discover that it made them worse. I only encouraged the growth of the weeds because I didn't put them to death and take them out of the root. That's what Paul said to the church at Colossae. Put to death, therefore. And so we're not to play with sin. It's not surprising in 1 John chapter 1 that the Apostle John is writing to Christians when he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is writing to mature believers. Somebody once said to a pastor in an American church, when the pastor was preaching a series on the seriousness of sin. And the person said to him on the way out, "Isn't it great, Pastor, that sin's not as bad for us as it is for others?" "No," he said, sin is different for us. You know, he says, "Yes, it's worse. It's worse." Is that not what Paul alludes to? In fact, he doesn't allude to, he's straight with it in Romans 6 and verse 1. "Shall we continue to go on sinning so that grace and forgiveness may increase?" The truth is, Christ died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. So why should those who have been touched by the grace of God trivialize it and not seek to put it to death? Because it caused the death of our Savior. Let us throw off all that hinders and weighs us down, and the sin that so easily entangles. Then secondly, Paul says, let us run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance. And the language used here, it doesn't refer to a sprint, it refers to a marathon. It's a picture of the duration of Christian experience. And says the writer, it's a race marked out for us. It's a race set before us. And I believe the living of our Christian lives, the reality of experience, it's a race of discovery. Yes, and it's full of excitement and it's full of challenge. But it's not a sprint and it's not all in the flat. It's more of a marathon cross country. And it's full of obstacles. That's why we need to live for Christ, resting in Christ and trusting in Christ. But there's a purpose for our lives. Is that not what Paul says in Romans 8:28? We are called according to his purpose. Do you want to be part of God's purpose? Then make sure Christ's your Saviour. Do you want to have God's plan unfold for your life? Make sure Christ is your Saviour. But we are called to run this race round obstacles, over obstacles, and we're to do it with perseverance or patience. There will always be difficulties. There will always be temptations to give up. There will always be reasons presented to us. But we are to keep running with perseverance. It is indeed a marathon. James writes in chapter 1 and verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. The whole theme of the evening subjects, Christian maturity. It's those who are persevering. It's those who press towards the mark. It's those who can leave the past behind who move on into Christian maturity. And how are we to persevere? What will help us? Well, an old Christian writer, Dr. Alexander McLaren, who died just over 100 years ago, he simply puts it this way. The root of all steadfastness is consecration to God. It worries me at times in the church age in which we live. Too many things, too many gimmicks, too many things to sidetrack us, even at times within the church. And we lose that sense of surrender to the and consecrating ourselves to God. Paul writes in Colossians 2:6, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. The coming to know Christ is the beginning. The surrendering of your life is the beginning. And then it's the going on and it's the continuing. He says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. All the carbohydrates and all the protein to run this race are found in Christ. They're discovered in our relationship with him. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we really grow. Can I suggest we must feed on his word? We must commune with him in prayer. We must open our hearts to the fullness of his Holy Spirit unreservedly. Some people live the Christian life as though they can't trust the Holy Spirit. And my answer to that is, if we can't trust him, who can we trust? And so we need to open our hearts to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to say perhaps every day, the will of God, nothing more. The will of God, nothing less. The will of God, nothing else. God's will for our lives. And so Paul says in Acts 20 and 24, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. What a prayer, Lord, today, tomorrow, oh, help me to complete the task that you've given me today. What a wonderful goal. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Dear friends, if life is a struggle as you seek to live for Christ, can I suggest, keep on running, keep on trusting, keep on feeding, keep on communing. And finally, beautiful phrase, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. What a glorious invitation. Could there ever be a more important one? So much of our struggle and our straying could be greatly helped, I believe, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're told here that Jesus endured the cross. He knows what it is to suffer at a depth and level we cannot begin to understand. He has gone ahead of us. He has run the race. He has finished the course. We're told he's the author, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. He fought the fight. And lo and behold, one of those glorious sayings on the cross. What does Jesus say? He says, it is finished. And there's a race for you and I to run. It's a race we've got to finish in his energy, in his strength, discovering his purpose, discovering his plan. It's a way marked out for us. And to run this race, nothing is more essential than having a single eye. You often see when soldiers pick up their rifle, what do? The first thing they do, they normally close one eye. They take aim with a single eye so that nothing distracts them from the left or the right. They take aim with a single eye, looking only in one direction. There are many distractions. I'm sure many of you have seen the film Chariots of Fire. We watched it recently again for, I don't know, the third or fourth time. That great story in 1924 Olympics when Eric Liddell refused to run his race on a Sunday because he was a Christian. But you know, in the Chariots of Fire, the film's almost as much about a Jewish man called Harold Abrahams. And he was a sprinter. And he was obsessed by winning. Second, third, fourth did not matter. He was desperately angry unless he finished first. And when he caught sight of Eric Liddell running, it disturbed him greatly. And in Abraham's pursuit to be first all the time, he doubted whether he could ever match Liddell, and so he used a professional coach and was criticized for it. And the person he asked said, I will coach you, but I'll be watching you for a time. And if I think I can help you, I'll let you know. He watched him run many times, and then he said to him, one day he said, I can give you another 2 yards. I can give you another 2 yards. And in the course of conversation, he told him how he could do that. How he would, one of the ways he would learn to do that was, as he approached the line, not to look to the left or the right. The moment he looked at the others running, he lost time. And that made such a difference. And he gained his 2 yards. You see, it's in looking to Jesus that we're saved. And it's in continuing to look at Jesus. It's that enables us to run the race. We cannot run it on our own. We do not have what it takes, but he does. He does. and we must fix our eyes on Jesus. How then, in closing, are we to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, looking to him keeps us going in the right direction. When we look to Jesus, it saves us from being sidetracked. Perhaps we hear those words from Isaiah, "This is the way, walk in it." Or perhaps even without stretching the meaning, when Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way." Secondly, perhaps we can be helped when we look to Jesus in our weakness. When we acknowledge our weakness before the Lord, and we gaze on the one who can deliver us from sin, and we gaze on the one who can bring strength to our weary mind, our tired body, the one who can relieve us of our anxiety and refresh us. We're to look to him in our weakness. Then thirdly, we're to look to him as our example. He is our great example. Was it not Jesus himself who said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me"? There are many who will not follow Jesus Christ, not because in their minds they refuse to believe. They may acknowledge who he is, but they will not engage in a journey of self-denial. Jesus was so wise when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In this, Jesus is our example. In the great high priestly prayer in John 17, when Jesus prays to his Father, he said this, and I find these words a tremendous challenge. He said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Isn't that glorious? Oh, that we could make such a prayer. "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And there's only one way to complete the work, and that's by running and by continuing to run, but with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Fourthly, and with this I close, we are to take, I believe, a long, lingering look at Jesus. Not just a quick glance, not just an occasional chat or quick-fire prayer, but to dwell in his presence and to gaze upon him and to be in his presence at times when you're not uttering words. You're there in silence before your Lord, and you're gazing and you're saying nothing, and it's a silent acknowledgement that you're in his company. There's something about that silent gaze. To be in his presence, to wait upon him with a fixed gaze on the one who loved us even unto death. It's a look of absorption that nourishes our soul as nothing else can, taking in the aroma and fragrance of his presence, so that we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." The word that's used here in the AV for looking, or the word we find here, fix, the original word for that is interesting because it literally means this: to concentrate the gaze. To concentrate the gaze. Fix your eyes on Jesus with a high level of concentration, to fix your gaze so that you look at him and nothing else matters, to the right or the left. And perhaps even to be able to say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I live." Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes and Jesus. Amen.